You know, I appreciate Marty's comments too before the prayer, because they are obviously something that we've been talking about. And this morning, I'd like to just sort of springboard off of the theme of becoming mature Christians. And I emphasize the word becoming, because from all I can tell, every single author or writer or personality in the Bible was always in the process of becoming mature. And as I read the scripture this morning, you realize more and more that our dependence or our maturity is dependent on a close relationship with God. And that relationship only comes by seeking to know him, to know his will, to study his word, to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit. And as the Spirit leads us, then we grow in our maturity. And I've tried to, as I've read through even the New Testament here, I've been trying to look at each individual, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, the Apostle Paul, and looking for a point in their life where they themselves were willing to say, well, okay, I've reached maturity now, you know. And even Paul, at the very closing of his life, at the end of his life, confesses to the fact that, you know, he's still maturing, he's still growing in Christ Jesus. And I think that's a beautiful thing, because we know that God is sovereign, God is eternal, God is he is everything. He's the sustainer, he's the creator. And to know God is a process that will take eternity. We will never fully know. But the beauty of the relationship with God for us as individuals, as human beings, as his created beings, is that daily we can grow. So there's always room for growing. There's always room for maturing. The concept of perfection, the idea of perfection, is a well-developed idea, and it is not a Jewish, Hebrew, Old Testament, or even a New Testament concept. Perfection really has its roots in a much different time period, and the concept of perfection, the equal of that in Hebrew, is wholeness or maturity or whatever. But it's always connected to God and the idea of shalom, and the idea of God putting us back together, piecing us back together. I've mentioned that, and I want to keep reemphasizing that, is that we are in the process of being put back together. We're all broken. We've all come short, as Paul says, we've all come short of the glory of God. We're all broken pieces, but God, through his power, through his word, through his Spirit, is putting us piece by piece. He's gluing that vessel, that beautiful vase that he once created that was perfect. He's putting it back together. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to do that on my own, that it's through God and through his Spirit that his will and his strength and his power is being revealed. Take for just a moment now, keeping in mind that the great theme that we've been talking about here in Hebrews chapter 11 is the theme of faith. But the process of faith is a response to something. Faith is a response to God's grace. Faith is a response to God's love. Faith is a response to God's everything that God is and does for us as humans. Faith is that response. And so I always, you know, even for myself, I've been trying to, you know, over the years, transition my mind from the idea of perfection to the idea of maturing, and faith being that aspect or that element of my maturity that needs to grow. It needs to be put back into wholeness. Now, the scripture that Heidi read this morning has some beautiful, very beautiful thoughts in it, and I don't want to leave it right until we've kind of looked at some of them. But it begins, and it's almost, in a way, it's kind of a, in a way, it might be sort of like a prayer, you know, that the Peter is praying here, but he says, "Praise be to God." Now, part of having a growing relationship, a maturing relationship with God, is that we're growing in our faith, and that faith then leads us to loving God first of all, but to loving one another. So we have a maturing love. Unless there's somebody that could raise their hand and say, "I've got a perfect, mature love." And then thirdly, part of that, if we have maturing faith, we have maturing love along with it, but then we also have joy. Now, I've talked about this before a long time ago, but let me just bring it back for this particular example. Joy, I find, now some of you might want to disagree, and that's fine, you can think about it, but I believe that joy is something that comes from deep, deep, deep down inside of us. I think most of us, we are happy or we're unhappy. Happiness comes and goes, right? It's sort of like the wind. It just kind of blows here, blows there. You know, we're happy one minute, and the very next minute we can be absolutely unhappy. It's one of those immature elements of the human nature. There are some people that wake up in the morning and they are absolutely unhappy. Other people can wake up in the morning and they're like, you know, jumping around and bouncing around like the energy, you know, bunny, and they're happy from the minute they wake up. And a lot of that has to do with how we were raised, or maybe our personality types. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but it is something that as humans we struggle with. And I find at least that it's no fun to be around somebody that's unhappy all the time, right? I don't think too many of us want to spend, you know, a COVID day or week or month or months with someone who's unhappy, perpetually unhappy. You know, you've heard the old, you know, the water, a glass of water, half full or half empty, you know, that concept. Some people see life as being a bummer and they're unhappy. And so they're always looking for something to make them happy. Now, I believe that as Christians, we mature beyond that, because part of having faith in a living God, part of having this faith that goes beyond the predicament or the element that we're living in, the world that we're living in, is to believe and to know and to have faith that there is a divine supreme power, and that is God, and that He has a plan for our present lives, all right? But He also has a future plan for us. And it's that future plan, let's just face it, pretty much every Christian that I know is looking to the future. Now, we have to be careful that we don't become like one, I think it was John Wesley that said, you know, some Christians are of no earthly value because they're so heavenly, all they think about is the future, the future, the future. We need to live in the present, but we also need to remember that it's the promises that God has given us, that He has a future planned for us. He has a promised land. He is taking us, just like the children of Israel. If they could have just not worried so much about, you know, having the right kind of food and the right kind of water, and they had just looked forward to the coming, the Canaan land, the promised land, there would have been an awful lot less unhappiness in the camp of Israel. And I believe, folks, that is part of our the perfecting or the maturing of our faith, is that we are so totally connected with God on a daily basis, and we are so positive and so sure of the future through Him, because of Him and by Him, that we have joy. Okay? Because to me, joy comes from a much deeper place. And I guess one of the reasons why I've come to this conclusion over time is by watching my kids and watching my grandsons now. And I'll tell you, there is nothing more spiritual to me, nothing more beautiful than watching the first signs of joy in a baby. I mean, Sebastian, I think you probably know what I'm talking about. It's pure. It's undefiled. It is unadulterated. It's not just happiness. They are overwhelmed. It vibrates from every cell in their body. You know, that big smile, and their hands get excited, and they move, their whole body's moving. Something has made them joyful. And I'm reminded that as Christians, we are baby Christians, we're maturing. And one of the things that we need to be looking for and to be experiencing is the joy that comes from our salvation. Our salvation is not dependent on us, but it's given to us by grace. It is something that is a gift. It's given by God. And our response then becomes joy, the pure joy that comes from the depths of our soul. Okay. And how do you express joy? You know, one thing I learned that when a baby is showing joy and is truly joyful, they become very exuberant and very expressive. And the last thing you want to do with a child, with a baby, is to try to stifle that joy. Because then they get a negative idea. You know, they get this idea in their head. You know, I can remember, you know, over the years, many, not just at Point Loma, but there were times in the worship services that little kids would get so excited about the music and become so full of joy, pure joy. I could tell it by the way they were moving and the way they were acting. Sometimes they would run all the way up to the pulpit and I would pick them up because I knew they were expressing something that was so pure that it was something we ourselves could learn from as adults. Because somewhere in our lives, we get told that we're not, that's inappropriate to express that joy, to show that joy. So I'm so happy that as an adult, human, not a mature, perfect Christian, but as an adult human being, there are times that I can find what I call freedom zones. I talked about that a few weeks ago, a place where I have the freedom to express my joy, my thanksgiving to God, to be able to in music or in my own expression, my own words, or through reading the word, I am free to express that joy. It is important that we do that. In fact, I wrote something down here and I want to read it again to you. Yeah, I had it in my notes. Here we go. When it comes to maturity and it comes to expression of maturity, I'm reminded that as Christians, that joy or that maturity is not just expressing an improvement. You know, I'm not, being a Christian is not just an improvement over the old life. You know, a lot of times we think, well, yeah, I'm getting better. I'm improving. When we accept Jesus Christ, and these are the words of Jesus himself, we are born again. Okay, so we have a rebirth. We're not improving on the old nature. That's not the point. That's perfectionism. We're not improving on the nature. We are born again into what? We're born into Christ. Okay, so we become a new creation. It's not an improvement of the old self, but rather it's a transformation. Okay. And the word transformation, I like the idea because transformation is something that often, you know, when it comes to construction or something like that, you transform, you take an old building or an old bridge or whatever, and you engineer it and you fix it and you make not just an improvement, but you may build a whole new bridge or a whole new home. You transform that into something that is great. Mature Christianity, once again, it's a transformation. It's a transformation, as Paul points out, in our thinking. It's a transformation in our activity or our choice of activity, our actions. And it's a transformation of our living. And that's so often we miss that point because we buy into the idea that mature Christianity is just an improvement on the old. No, that's not how it is. We are born again. We become a new baby, a new human in the sense that we're born into Christ. And then that becomes a process of transforming. And once again, it's a process. Transformation is a process into maturity. And so in John, John tells us in John 13, if you have your Bibles, just turn to John chapter 13 and take a look at John chapter 13 verse, I'm going to begin with verse 33. I'm going to begin with verse 33 of John chapter 13. It says, "My children," there we go, we're children, okay? And of course, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "My children, I will be with you, but just a little longer. And you will look for me, just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I am, or rather, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you." This is a new commandment. "Love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this," now here's the key, circle this if need be. I've got it circled in my Bible and arrows pointing to it. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." And how will all men know? "If you love one another." So Jesus is telling his disciples that there's an identifying mark. As we mature, as we are growing, one of the most important elements in our growth experience is that we love one another. Now, it's interesting because it says here, "if you love one another." It's not saying you're loving everybody. Jesus already said to love your neighbor. But he's putting emphasis here. He's focusing. He's bringing the focus down. He's narrowing the focus. And the way the world will know you, the way you will be distinguishable or you will be identified is by loving one another. Well, that puts that sort of prioritizes, doesn't it? Kind of makes things important. So if we're becoming mature Christians, one of the first things that's going to be distinguishable, one of the first things that people will recognize is that we have, I kind of put it in a priority here. You could probably mix them all around because they all kind of they kind of dovetail together. But the first would be faith, by our faith, okay? People will see that we have something that they don't have, that the world doesn't have, and that is faith in God. And they'll come and say, "Well, what is it about you?" And you can say, "Well, it's God." If you say, "Well, this is what you got to do, this and this." No, it's God. God is the focus and the center of my life, and I have faith in him. The second thing that we see in this is that people will be able to distinguish us by our love. Okay. You know, and it's easy to, I know over the years, people have often said, you know, "Well, we could tell, you know, what denomination, you went to because, you dress a certain way or you eat a certain way." And that's okay, but it's kind of sad because really that's peripheral. That's totally peripheral to the real testimony. The real testimony is they will know us by our love. They will know us that because we are connected to God and we have a relationship with God. And the only way that love is evident is through our faith in God. You can't have a divine, a holy, pure love without knowing and having assurance that God loves you first. And even though you're a sinner, God loves you, okay? And then the third identifying mark, I believe, of mature Christianity or maturing. It's always in future tense, maturing, ongoing process. The third I wrote here is joy. You see, there's nothing fakier than someone who claims to be a Christian, someone who claims to have faith, and someone who tries hard to act loving, but really has no joy. Joyless Christianity is the opposite of a faithful testimony. So joy is not something you can just sort of fake. Happiness you can fake. Happy, happy, happy. Everybody's happy. Here, have another beer. Happy, happy, happy. Here, have another one. Well, you really get happy, you know? And the trouble is, after you've had enough of those beers and you're still looking for happiness and you get really slap happy and then everybody laughs at you. And the next morning you get sick to your stomach and you start throwing up and you start asking people, well, what was I acting like last night? You don't even know that you're happy anymore. But joy comes from much deeper. It comes from the depths of our hearts, our soul. And it comes because we are free. We are free to love Jesus. We are free to have a relationship that has depth, that has meaning, it has a future. And that comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ. Take a look at Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to look at a couple texts that, you know, I was looking this week, just looking for texts that would bring hope and courage. You know, let's face it, we're living in a weird time period of this world's history, and where do we go? We go to the Word. The Word is a place that brings comfort. It brings encouragement. Luke chapter 10, verse 21, just a couple passages we can read together here if we'd like. At that time, Jesus, now listen to this, Jesus, full of joy, and this is important here, Jesus full of joy, and how was that joy? It was joy through what? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Now, we can go on and read the rest of it, but I want to make that point there. The crucial, the most important point there is that even Jesus, all right, he expressed joy, but it was through the Holy Spirit. You see how important the Holy Spirit is to our maturity? It's so important that our maturity, our growth experience is we have a partner, a companion, and that is the Holy Spirit. And it's through the power and through the Holy Spirit that we can express our joy. And let's read on here. And then Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Now, I know we all, you know, most of you in the room there are adults. we kind of don't like the idea of being thought of as little children. You know, I don't know how many times you heard the phrase, grow up. I think I heard it. If I got a penny for every time someone told me to grow up, I'd probably be pretty rich. Even as a teenager, I would have become a millionaire. Grow up. But here it is, okay? God has hidden these truths, these things, to those who are wise and learned, and he reveals them, and I'm going to put a word here, he reveals them for those, or to those, who are maturing Christians. Okay? That's you and me. And Paul, we'll add him to that too. And he's revealed to maturing Christians. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. You see, it's God's pleasure. It's his pleasure to show us these things. All right? And these promises and these blessings, they should bring joy. But when we receive that joy through the Holy Spirit, then it's only natural for us to want to express that joy. And that joy can be expressed in freedom zones. We had one this morning. You see? We can freely express our joy in worship. In fact, I'd like to suggest, if you don't feel that you're free to express your your joy in worship, then you're really limiting your faith. And not only are you limiting your faith, but maybe there needs to be an attitude change. And I'll tell you something I appreciate, and I've tried to pass this on to my own kids. But when I was raising my boys, I suddenly woke up one day and realized with our first son that every morning when you would hear him in the other room, you know, he was waking up, and you would run in there. I always found myself, I would, even if I felt kind of lousy or I'd had a bad sleep that night, I always switched into a gear of, hey, how you doing? Happy little guy. Oh, you're so sweet. You're so cute. It was weird. And I caught myself doing it. I'm going, why do I do that? And I realized that that's the way my parents, that's the way I woke up as a kid. Okay. And my father was a 5 o'clock in the morning person. I am not a 5 o'clock. My mother isn't either. My dad's just like the Energizer Bunny from the minute he wakes up to the minute he went to bed. I have a second son that's like that. And I watch how he greets his little boy in the mornings or when he wakes up from a nap. It's the same thing. You see, if you wake up and all you can think about is the horrendous things that are going on in the world around you, or the horrendous, you know, things that have gone on in your life, and if you want to commiserate and you want to go out in the backyard and dig up all the bones and the dead bodies and the terrible things in your life, you are going to be like Eeyore in the mornings. You're going to be, oh, it's another day. But you can choose. And you may not feel like it. I there many, many times did not feel like it. Even when I was woken up at 2 or 3 in the morning because the baby was sick and he was crying or whatever, I still tried to greet him with happiness and joy. So joy is something that comes from knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that we have a God who loves us, knowing that we have assurance of salvation. It changes our way of living, our way of thinking, and our way of acting. All right, so we do have a choice. We have a choice. You can make that choice. It may take a while to train yourself to make that choice. But that choice doesn't come from looking around us in the world and listening to the news. That choice comes from reading God's word and knowing that we are sons and daughters and that we are children of God. And knowing that part of that process of that relationship with God is by starting a new life, not by improving on the old, but starting a new life. Okay. And so in this passage, we find that Jesus is thanking his Father. It's actually sort of like a prayer. And then it goes on, start with verse 22. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except through the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so when we're maturing and getting to know God, the one way that we can find out who God is through the Son, through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. We know God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. He's a God who wants only good things for us. Now, moving on to, so you understand that the identifying mark of being a Christian is that they will know that we are of God because of the love, the kind of love that we exude, the kind of love that we have. Once again, we are looking at the story in Exodus of God choosing people and then a nation that he calls Israel, and he chose them. He made a covenant with them. He made a covenant to be with them and to guide them to the promised land and to give them many blessings and to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But part of that covenant, you know, covenant always has two people involved, or at least, you know, two groups. First of all, we have God, who's the covenant maker. He's the one that comes and extends his hand and says, you know, let's make a deal. Let's make a covenant. Let's make a promise. And then we respond by taking his hand, and then we respond by following that covenant. All right. And that covenant is to stay in the relationship and to grow and to mature. Okay. In John, the 13th chapter, if you want to look at John, go back to John 13. We have here also, I just want to go back to that for a moment here. John 13, 30 to 35. My children, and here's once again a beautiful Jesus speaking here. It says, my children, once again, your children, right? I will be with you only a little longer. So it's just a repetition, and I want to bring this back to our memory too. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I will give you, love one another as I love you, so that you must love one another. But this all men will know, that you are my disciple and you love one another. I want to emphasize that. I wanted to read that again so that we understand that this is part of the covenant, but it's also an identifying mark. Okay, this is an identifying mark of who we are as sons and daughters of God. First Peter, back to First Peter for a second here. We looked at this earlier, and I just want to emphasize on First Peter 1, beginning with verse 8, just to reemphasize. Though you have not seen him, you love him. All right. And even though you do not see him now, you see that there's a past tense, there's a present tense. You don't see him now, you still believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible. All right. I like that word. It's a long word. Inexpressible. All right. And what is it? An inexpressible what? Glorious joy. For you are receiving, and I like the emphasis there. I have it underlined in my belt, but receiving is what? Is it past tense? Present tense? Future tense? It's ongoing, future ongoing. You are receiving the goal of your faith. And what is that goal of your faith? It says right there. Salvation of your soul. Faith has a goal. You better believe it does. If faith without a goal, there wasn't a goal, it wouldn't be faith. Your faith is not based on just some hollow, empty nothingness like the world has. Your faith is based on salvation, eternal life, salvation. You see that? It's so vital. Your faith is not a meaningless, pointless goal. That's like the Sadducees. You know, what was the goal? What was the goal of their faith or their belief system? There was no goal. It was existentialism. There are many religions alive today that are existentialist. That means there's nothing beyond death. All right. So they had there was no purpose in their religion, in their belief, in their faith. But we have. There is, all right, a goal. There is a purpose. There is a future. So we must learn to lean into the future. Lean into the future, because our salvation is what drives us, knowing that by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Israel, by faith Point Loma Church, by faith, each of us individually, as we lean into our faith, we are leaning into salvation promised us, given us, signed, sealed, and delivered on the cross of Jesus Christ. His blood, his life, his death. And it didn't end there, because once again, Christianity is not an existential religion. It has a future. His resurrection. if Jesus had never been resurrected from the dead, well, I don't think Christianity would have gone beyond the first 50 years after Jesus' death. The fact that Christianity has existed, well, belief in God, Judeo-Christian, if you want to use that concept, it has existed from the beginning of time, is because God has given us a future upon which to strengthen our faith today. It's by faith, as we hold on, as we hang on, as we grow, as we mature, it's by faith that we are saved. Faith is our response to God's salvation, His grace. You see? And so, in verse 8, I just want to remind us, okay, that the goal of faith is salvation. We are saved by faith. We have salvation through Jesus Christ by faith. Israel reached the promised land by faith. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through faith, could see through death. He could see by faith. And so he went to the cross. He died on the cross. The darkness of death covered him. But by faith he knew that he would be resurrected. Each of us can have that same faith. It's by faith. It's only by faith that we can know God. It's only by faith that we hold on to the truths that He has given us. It's by faith that we can close our eyes in sleep. Jesus called death sleep. We can close our eyes and sleep and await His coming. And by faith we live through the darkness of this world. And if I know my Bible correctly, it's not going to get brighter. There's not a brighter world. We can certainly live by faith, and our joy will be complete. But the world isn't going to get brighter. It's going to get darker. But through Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, our lives can be filled with hope and with joy, because we know our salvation is secure. And it was secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And our eternal life is secured through His resurrection. And so, maturity, I'm not there. I'm working on it. I'm on my way. I'm maturing. Okay. And not every day is a great day to do a dance and say, I finally reached the pinnacle. Because ultimately, our maturity is only found in Jesus Christ, in knowing God. And so we must move forward. We must lean into the future, lean into the promises of God, the future that He offers us. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 13. I found so many. In fact, if you look in your concordance in your Bible, there is rows and rows of texts that have to do with joy. It's very interesting. Take some time and do that, maybe even today. But John chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, and it says, I'm going to start with verse 12. I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. All right. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And we're living in a period right now when a lot of people are thinking about what's yet to come. Believe me. Not just the religious world, but the secular world. What's to come? We don't know from one day to the next whether, you know, we're going to go back to stage purple or red or yellow. We have no idea where we're going to be tomorrow. But we do know one thing for sure. We do know that our salvation is sure. And then going on here, it says, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and make it known to you. The Spirit will take what is God's and make it known to us. All right. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is Jesus here talking. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and he'll make it known to you. Now, folks, I could sit here as a pastor and I can say, well, okay, this is what you need to know. I have it all figured out. Here is a list of all the things that you need to know. God told me this morning, and here's what you need to know. Well, that's good. God does tell me and share with me what things I need to share. But the Spirit, folks, doesn't just speak to, you know, the president of the conference or the pastor or you know, whoever. He speaks to you individually, okay? He will speak to you individually. He is speaking to you individually. Open your ears, open your eyes, open your mind and your heart, and receive what God has given you right here in his word. He gives so many promises. Let's take one more look at one more text here. Philippians. We're back to Philippians. And let's take a look at chapter 4. And this I have marked many times, and I keep finding new beautiful messages in this, but Philippians chapter 4, verses 4, I'm going to read from 4 through 8. And this is a song some of you may know, but I'm just going to read it here. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice has to do with joy, right? If you're full of joy, you're going to rejoice, right? So rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeats it. Again, I say, rejoice. Okay. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now that I underlined just yesterday. The Lord is near. How near? And I'm thinking of this in terms of his coming. Now he's near all the time through the power of the Spirit. He's always near. But I'm thinking in terms of how close are we? We don't know. No man knows the day nor the hour. Don't you let anybody tell you, oh yeah, I know when it's going to happen. This is when it's going to happen. No, sorry. Not even the angels know. And even Jesus himself does not know when the second coming will take place. Only the Father knows. So, but we know that it's near. Okay. Do not be anxious. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, sure. That's easy to say. That's, you know, Sebastian, poor guy, you know, you're by yourself there. Don't be anxious, Sebastian. Or Ed, don't be anxious. You know, every time your wife goes to the hospital, don't be anxious. Those words are cheap. But I want you to think for a minute. The things of life can make us anxious. But when we're filled with the Spirit and we know that our salvation is sure, then the things of earth, what's that song that says, the things of earth shall grow strangely dim. Why? In the light that shines from heaven, in the light of his glory and his grace. Oh, okay. So then that reminds us to take a step back and look at God's glory and let that glory shine into the dark spots of your life, into the anxieties of your life. All right. See, going on, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That request might just be, God, take my anxiety. You might have to pray that prayer every 5 minutes. I was almost involved in an accident yesterday. A car in front of me, the rear wheel came off. Luckily, it wasn't on the freeway. It was on a side road. And we were moving about 40 miles an hour, that wheel went past the car that it came off of and hit an oncoming car right square in the middle of the grill. The wheel popped up in the air. The car flew into a million pieces, the front did, and then it bounced back coming towards me. And I'm going, okay. I remember thinking, well, Lord, how much is this damage going to cost? And it bounced and rolled. I pulled to the right a little bit and it rolled right in behind me, hit the curve and flopped over. Nobody was hurt. Praise God. But I'm reminded, okay? I'm reminded daily. I think if you look around you and are conscious of what's happening in the world around you, you're going to be reminded daily, okay, that the Lord is near, and not to be anxious, but pray daily, be thankful. This is the season of thankfulness. Be thankful. Not once a year, drag out the turkey or the K-loaf or whatever and then be, oh, thank you, God, you know, and then move on with your life. Be thankful every day. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all right, every day. You don't have to wait for church. You don't have to wait for Thanksgiving or Christmas or any other time of the year. Be thankful, okay? Be filled with the joy that he promises. And then it says, present your requests to God, and verse 7, and the peace of God, the shalom of God, putting you back together to make you whole, the peace that comes from knowing that God's in control of putting you back together, the peace which transcends all understanding. None of us understand how the plan of salvation works. We theoretically understand it, but we really, down deep inside, there's a lot of mystery. We're not always sure of everything, but that's okay. Because God will give you peace that transcends all understanding. And he will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. He's going to guard your hearts and your mind. You need to pray for that. You need to pray for that. All of us need our minds guarded seriously in this time. In this day and age, and you're going to need more. You're going to need to call on more angels to help guard your mind. Okay. Finally, brothers, and here it is. Finally, people like checklists. Okay. Here's one for you. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, okay, think about such things. Interesting. And then verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace and the God of shalom will be with you. The God of shalom. The God that's putting you back together. The world's going to go in a million pieces, but that doesn't mean that you need to. That doesn't mean you have to fall into a million pieces, because God is putting us back and he's maturing us. And it's by faith. It's by faith that he's able to do that. Your faith in him. Father, we thank you for the example of so many of your saints throughout time, who have learned to hold on and by faith to walk with you through the good, through the bad, through the hard, through the joyous, through all the times of life. They've learned to walk with you. And I pray that you will be with each one of us. I pray that you will give us that shalom in the midst of confusion. Give us the peace that passes all understanding. And that we might walk through this life with our hand in yours, and that we will ultimately experience that great salvation that you've promised, that great kingdom that you've made for us. Bless us on this Sabbath day. May your shalom fill us and strengthen us, and be with those who are in places of danger. Be with our our military, be with our police, be with those who work to keep the free zone called the United States of America, to keep it free. Give them strength and courage and peace, I pray, Father, in your name. Amen.